Good morning. Please be seated. My name is Jerry Fairbridge, and I'm the duty elder. Welcome especially to visitors, and please would you sign the guest book at the front of the church. A special announcement today. The outdoor service, please remember next week. And remember to bring lawn chairs if you have them. We will have lawn chairs, but if you have others, I'm sure we can make use of them. Reverend McCansh wants to make an announcement.
Well, it's part of what's in your announcements. I just wanted to point out in the insert, you'll see there's a VBS announcement. We're having our campus coming up. It's beginning on August the 8th, so it's only a few weeks away. There's a few things that we're looking for to assist us. You may have seen the email that I sent out earlier this week talking about sort of water fun and pool things that we're looking for. So if you have anything in your garage, your basement, or your attic that we could maybe make use of, there's some suggestions there. Last year, we took the kids to the splash pad just down the way, but this year it's closed. So we're going to try and do some sort of water activity here. And you also probably saw in that newsletter another kind of water activity. I suppose Burlington Fire Department is going to be coming on, I think we're planning it on the Wednesday afternoon, so they're going to show all the kids about how the fire trucks work and all that sort of stuff. And the theme for the camp is courage in our community, and firefighters are certainly brave people who have great courage, and we want to show that with the kids. So please take a look at this list for VBS. And if there's anything you can help with, speak to myself or Renata. You can call the office through the week and let us know how you can help. Let's take a moment now and prepare our hearts for worship. We light the Christ candle this morning, the symbol of Christ's presence in our worship, that we are children of God, loved and by God, and we live in the light of Christ.
The responsive call of worship you'll find in your bulletin. Show us your steadfast love, O Lord, and grant us your salvation. Surely salvation is at hand for those who fear the Lord. The first hymn number 255.
Thank you.
This is our time when we come before God with our prayers of adoration and confession. The truth is, about us is this. We all sin and fall short of the glory of God, and yet God promises to pour out grace upon us, giving us confidence to show ourselves as we are and be freed from shame. That sin is a word that so often gets misinterpreted, especially in our modern days. Sin is when we step away from God's way in our life. We turn our backs on God. We sometimes say things that we shouldn't. Sometimes we don't say things when we should. These are all things that keep us from walking in the light that Christ calls us to. So trusting in God's mercy, let us confess our sin before God and one another. Let's bow our heads. Holy God, you are our faithful lover, our generous parent, our patient teacher, and our constant friend. We live by the hope of your promises, and we truly do want to seek and do seek to follow your way. And Lord, we want to rely on the gift of your Spirit, by whose power we breathe and move and pray. Ever faithful God, how often we turn away from you, and yet you remain constant to us. You have that steadfast love that we hear that has said that you have for us. It never ends. It's always with us. And yet, we often try to run from you, and there you are in that steadfastness and that steadfast love calling us back. In our words and our deeds, Lord, we very often dishonor you, and yet you still profess your love with that steadfast love for us. We cut ourselves off from you sometimes and from others, but you never let us go, because that steadfast love that has said that you have for us remains always, and it is through Christ that we have this. We know you and we are in relationship with you. Lord, we thank you for the forgiveness that you offer us. And Lord, we come to you now and we pray the prayer that Jesus taught us, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. People of God, hear the good news. When you were buried with Christ in baptism, you were also raised with him through faith in the power of God. By that power, we are made clean and set free to live in gratitude and love with zeal. As we have received Christ, we continue to live our lives in him, rooted and built up in him, and abounding in thanksgiving always. Amen. I have a piece of music that I wanted to share through our projector this morning. It's a piece that's written by a gentleman named Fernando Ortega. Fernando Ortega has been around for some time. In fact, as I read here, he's the same age as me. And he has taken many traditional hymns. Be Thou My Vision is one example, and he's re-scored them and orchestrated them with a very modern sort of feel to them. So keeping the sense and feel of the traditional song, but giving it a much bigger sound in so many ways. This particular piece, however, that I want to share this morning is called Children of the Living God, and it's a song written by him, and I'm just going to set that up and invite Renata to come down so she can see, and Jerry over as well. Give me 1 second, folks, for everything to warm up because I turned it all off. It will be here momentarily. I love technology. And it's creeping up on us there. Thank you. We'll be talking about Children of the Living God in their sermon today, and I just thought that was a very appropriate piece of music, and as we go down, we might be learning that one a little more later on in the season. We'll join together now in our children's hymn, number 625, Seek Ye First, and during the second verse, the children here today, we'll have them at the front so we can have a time together. So 625, Seek Ye First. You were here, you helped me solve a puzzle. I got another puzzle today. I was going to ask you a question. Do you know what prayer is? What that is? What's that? Who are we talking to when we say we're praying? We're talking to God, that's right. And sometimes people think that praying has got some kind of secret to it, but there really isn't a secret. But I have a secret here. It's called secret code. You know how to do these things? You ever seen these before? Do you know how to do this? Well, you guys can help me do this. Yeah, let's see if we can solve this special code. We've got this secret code, all these dots. We're going to see if we can figure out what it says. And we've got to look for these shapes. You see this shape here? You can look for it up here. What is the, maybe that letter?
That's a P.
Yeah, P, all right. We'll put that there. What about that shape? Can we see that one anywhere?
R.
Very good.
F.
What about that one?
A.
Oh, you're quick. What about that one?
Y.
Yeah. What about that one?
E.
Is it? Where? Show me.
E.
Oh, okay. All right. I'm making my E's funny here, aren't I? It's because I'm writing them upside down. What about that letter? We had that one already, I think.
R.
Yeah, R. Okay. Got a couple more words to go yet.
M.
I. Good. How about that one? Think that's an S? Yeah. All right. What about this word down here? That's a funny looking shape, that one.
Let's
see if we can find that. There's what there. Does that look like an N, maybe?
Maybe that's N.
I'll try N.
O.
O.
T.
T. What's that?
Ah.
Okay. S. Is that what it is? Yep.
Yeah.
Okay. Very good. And then E. Again, I'll make my funny E. What do we got here?
C.
C. All right.
R.
Hey, you're getting really quick at this. Very good.
E.
Yeah, that's right. Very good. T.
M.
And what's the last word?
Let's
see.
M.
Sure? M? Yeah, okay. I forgot what the secret pet word is here. E. Yeah?
S again.
S again, very good. What about that?
A.
Hey, good job, good job. We're almost done. We haven't had this one yet. G. And then E. So what's the secret message?
Prayer is not a secret message.
How about that? Prayer isn't a secret message, even though it was. Good job, guys. Prayer isn't a secret message. There's nothing really secret about prayer. It's just a time to talk to God. You know, like we're talking right now, you can talk to God just like that.
You
should have known. But now you do. And we're gonna talk to God right now. You okay? You can repeat after me when we do that. All right? Let's bow our heads.
Dear Jesus,
thank you for prayer.
There's no secret.
We're just talking to you. Amen.
Amen.
Thanks, guys. Let's sing our final hymn of our final verse of our hymn together, and you guys can have a seat. Oh, you're going to go, Susan? Yes? Okay, there you go. And we'll sing the last verse of our hymn seated. Thanks. Good job. Prepare to hear God's word read this morning. Let's take a moment just before we get our Bibles and Psalters all out. Just take a moment to have a word of prayer. Let's bow our heads. God of wisdom, you promised to give your spirit to those who ask, and that's certainly what we're doing in this very moment. Overwhelm us with your word, that we may know you more fully, love you more passionately, and follow you more closely. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So our responsive psalm found in your Psalters is from Psalm 85. And this psalm is a psalm that's talking about how God has done wonderful things. God is going to be faithful to continue to do those things. And this psalm was probably written at the time of the Babylonian captivity for the Israelites. And it's just after that, and they're trying to pray that God please return us to the goodness that we've once known. I'm just checking if it's in your Psalters. No, the word is not there. In the scripture versions of that, if you were looking at it in your Bible, very often there's the word Selah is put at the end of verse 2. We'll find this very often in Psalms. People aren't really sure what that word means, although it appears 74 times in the Old Testament. 71 of them are in Psalms alone. So they're not sure. It could be just a pause. It could be another way of saying amen, so be it, so to speak. But the idea is that when we get to the end of verse 2, we're completing a thought and then carrying on. We also will see, as we have been seeing all through Old Testament readings and often in Psalms, that phrase steadfast love, the Hebrew word chesed, and it's talking about God's never-ending love. And I point this out all the time because of the constant sort of God in the Old Testament was not a loving God, but he very much is. His love is steadfast, never-ending, and always with us. Psalm 85.
Lord, you were favorable to your land. You restored the fortunes of Jacob. You withdrew all your wrath. You turned from your hot anger. Will you be angry with us forever? Will you not revive us again, so that your people may rejoice in you? Let me hear what God will speak, for the Lord will speak peace to the people, to the faithful, to those who turn to God in their hearts. Steadfast love and faithfulness will meet. Righteousness and peace will kiss each other. The Lord will give what is good, and our land will yield its increase.
Thank you, Jerry. Our Old Testament reading today is taken from the book of Hosea, and that's on page 835 in the Old Testament part of your pew Bibles, Hosea chapter 1. Hosea is considered one of the minor prophets and prophesied in the northern kingdom of Israel around 750 B.C. And remember, as I mentioned even last week, there was the northern kingdom and the southern kingdom. David and Solomon united the kingdoms for a time, but they were definitely in two different sort of kingdoms per se. And last week when we read the prophet was speaking from the south to the north, Hosea is in the north himself, prophesying about various things. Now, Hosea's life is an interesting life as a prophet because Hosea's life was the prophecy for Israel. Hosea ends up marrying a prostitute as it is, and his children get named Jezreel, which means God sows, Lo Rumana, which is God's judgment, effectively, and the third being not my people or God disowns Israel. So even his children's names, there's a message for Israel. The life that Hosea is living is the prophecy in so many ways that Hosea is trying to deliver them. Remember, they have not been living the life they should be, the children of Israel. They have been living a corrupt life, and God is trying to speak through their these prophets to tell them to stop doing that and live the righteous life they should. Hosea chapter 1, beginning at verse 2. When the Lord first spoke through Hosea, the Lord said to Hosea, "Go take for yourself a wife of whoredom and have children of whoredom, for the land commits great whoredom by forsaking the Lord." So he went and took Gomer, daughter of Diblaim, and she conceived and bore him a son. And the Lord said to him, "Name him Jezreel, for in a little while I will punish the house of Jehu and for the blood of Jezreel, and I will put an end to the kingdom of the house of Israel. On that day I will break the bow of Israel in the valley of Jezreel." She conceived once again and bore a daughter. Then the Lord said to him, "Name her Lo Ruhama, for I will no longer have pity on the house of Israel or forgive them, but I will have pity on the house of Judah, and I will save them by the Lord their God. I will not save them by bow or by sword or by war or by horses or by horsemen." And when she had weaned Lo Ruhama, she conceived and bore a son. Then the Lord said, "Name him Lo Ami, for you are not my people, and I am not your God. Yet the number of people of Israel shall be like the sand of the sea, which can be neither measured nor numbered. And in the place where it was said to them, 'You are not my people,' it shall be said to them, 'Children of the living God.'" New Testament reading is taken from Colossians chapter 2, and that's on page 200, the New Testament part of your pew Bibles. This is a very intense letter that Paul has written to the church at Colossae. Lots of various and sundry things have been taking place in this church, one of which people were arguing about what food they should eat, how they should fast. The worshiping of angels was taking place, and if you didn't do certain things, it didn't make you good enough Christian. Issues very much like we deal with today, maybe in a specific subject matter, but you know, everybody's got to line up to this or it doesn't make you a Christian person. Paul is addressing this very specifically and very clearly, and certainly this is one of my personal favorites as far as the scripture reading goes. Colossians 2, beginning at verse 6. "As you therefore have received Christ Jesus the Lord, continue to live your lives in him, rooted and built up in him and established in a faith, just as you were taught, abounding in thanksgiving. See to it that no one takes you captive through philosophy and empty deceit, according to human tradition, according to the elemental spirits of the universe, and not according to Christ. For in him the whole fullness of deity dwells bodily, and you have come to fullness in him, who is the head of every ruler and authority. In him also you were circumcised with a spiritual circumcision, by putting off the body of the flesh in the circumcision of Christ. When you were buried with him in baptism, you were also raised with him through faith in the power of God who raised him from the dead. And when you were dead in trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made you alive together with him when he forgave us all our trespasses, erasing the record that stood against us with its legal demands. He set this aside, nailing it to the cross. He disarmed the rulers and authorities and made a public example of them, triumphing over them in it. Therefore, do not let anyone condemn you in matters of food and drink or observing of festivals, new moons, or Sabbaths. These are only a shadow of what is to come, but the substance belongs to Christ. Do not let anyone disqualify you, insisting on self-abasement and worship of angels, dwelling on visions, puffed up without cause by a human way of thinking, and not holding fast to the head, from whom the whole body, nourished and held together by its ligaments and sinews, grows with a growth that is from God. And our gospel reading is taken from the Gospel of Luke, chapter 11, beginning at verse 1. And this is one of two versions in Scripture of the Lord's Prayer. And it's Jesus is talking to the disciples and describing to them how we should pray. And it's not necessarily that, although we've adopted this as so the wording of our prayer, he's giving them a very distinct lesson on what your prayer should contain as a sample, and reminding us that we have that parent-child relationship, that we can go to God and ask of anything, and God's steadfast love will respond in that same respect. Luke chapter 11, beginning at verse 1. He was praying in a certain place, and after he had finished, one of his disciples said to him, "Lord, teach us to pray as John taught his disciples." He said to them, "When you pray, say, Father, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come, give us each our daily bread, and forgive us our sins, for we ourselves forgive everyone indebted to us, and do not bring us to the time of trial." And he said to them, "Suppose one of you has a friend, and you go to him at midnight and say to him, 'Friend, lend me 3 loaves of bread, for a friend of mine has arrived, and I have nothing to set before him.' And he answers from within, 'Do not bother me. The door has already been locked, and my children are with me in bed. I cannot get up and give you anything.' I tell you, even though he will not get up and give him anything because he is his friend, at least because of his persistence, he will get up and give him whatever he needs. So I say to you, ask, and it will be given you. Search, and you will find. Knock, and the door will be opened for you. For everyone who asks receives, and everyone who searches finds, and for everyone who knocks, the door will be opened. Is there anyone among you, if your child asks for a fish, will give it a snake instead of a fish? Or if the child asks for an egg, will give a scorpion? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask Him?" This is the Word of God. Join together now in our next hymn, number 774, "Freely, Freely." Preachers sat discussing the best positions for prayer with a telephone repairman who was working nearby. "Kneeling is definitely the best," claimed one. No, contended another, I get the best results standing with my hands outstretched to the heavens. You're both wrong, the third insisted. The most effective prayer position is lying prostrate, face down on the floor. The repairman could contain himself no longer. Hey, fellas, he interrupted. The best praying I ever did was hanging upside down from a telephone pole. Prayer is important, but not just when you're hanging upside down from a telephone pole or some equivalent predicament in life. What is prayer? And how do we pray, and why do we pray? The main answer to those questions certainly is found in a statement made in our reading from Hosea this morning. It shall be said to them, children of the living God. And how that fits into this, we'll be investigating this morning. So let's bow our heads in prayer. Heavenly Father, you are our loving parent, and your love, your chesed, is that steadfast love that we know. It is always there, no matter who we may be or what we may have done. Teach us this day what it is to truly understand that we are children of the living God and how to speak with you. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Well, I'll read again the Lord's Prayer taken from Luke in the King James Version this time. He said unto them, when ye pray, say, Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, as in heaven, so in earth. Give us day by day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone that is indebted to us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. In the Gospel of Matthew, that same prayer is said, but worded slightly different, and I'll share that with you as well. After this manner, therefore, pray ye, Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. In the Anglican Church in 1662, they have what I suppose is probably the most commonly known, Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive them that trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. And I often say, when I'm leading sort of folks, non-church folks, and that prayer, I remind them that I'm a Presbyterian minister, and we say debts and debtors because Scotsmen don't care what we've done, we only care about what we owe. So we're all worried about our debts. But the truth of the matter is that it's just the two different words that are being used in those two different Gospels, effectively, meaning the same thing, just worded slightly different. Debts and trespasses, the idea is a wrongdoing has been done, either to God or, in the case, to us by others, and we are seeking forgiveness. This is the nature of prayer. It's the nature of prayer for those that serve the living God, and we are God's children. Hosea again, yet the number of people of Israel shall be like the sand of the sea, which can neither be measured nor numbered. And in the place where it was said to them, you are not my people, it shall be said to them, children of the living God. We serve a living God. We speak to a living God. And it's our duty in that sense to continue to do so. Prayer is a interesting concept for us, I think, if we stop and think about it, and we stop and think about that Lord's Prayer that we recite every Sunday here in our church, whichever version we are comfortable with, whichever version we may have grown up with. I mean, most people here, I would say that we recited that prayer in school at one time when we were in elementary school. I've said here before from the pulpit, I never went to church, but I did know the Lord's Prayer, I did know the 23rd Psalm, and I did know the Maple Leaf Forever, because that was our morning exercise every day in school. And the Lord's Prayer and the 23rd Psalm, even before I had a real faith in Christ, became words of hope and security for me. And they formed that because there was, I still even then felt some kind of conversation taking place with that higher being, which I came to know through Christ later in my life. The It's important to try to begin to understand this nature of prayer and our relationship as children of the living God when we look at Colossians 2, and particularly the entire book of Colossians, I suppose, but specifically chapter 2. If I had a favorite sort of section that I would be preaching on Sunday after Sunday, it would be Colossians most of the time. Because these are words of encouragement for us as to how we should be living, how we should be walking in our daily life, and how we should be in relationship with God and one another. And it starts out very poignantly and right, just both barrels, so to speak. As you have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, continue to live your lives in Him, rooted and built up in Him, and established in the faith, just as you were taught, abounding in thanksgiving. The Colossian church, the church at Colossae, like many churches even today, we wander. We forget what we were taught in the beginning. We forget things like prayer. And we say the Lord's Prayer here at church from Sunday to Sunday, and probably, I would guess, most everybody here, when you were children, said your bedtime prayers. But do we continue to do that as adults? Not always. It's something that we should do. And as I said in that little sort of joke at the beginning, there's different ways. I mean, as a child, we would probably, again, going back in some time here, kneel down on our, you know, and put our hands up, and we would get this formal kind of thing just before going to bed. When we get grown up, we seem to think, I don't need to do that anymore. I'm too busy, I've got other things to do, to take the time to regularly speak to God. One of the things that kind of is a sidebar to that, or sidetracks to that, is the fact that, you know, we don't want to get down on our knees and so forth and so on. We forget that prayer is, in fact, the children speaking to a living God and Father. It's a conversation. That's all it is. So prayer can take place anywhere, anytime, in any form. I get my best praying time done probably when I'm driving. I think other people may be praying when I'm driving, because who knows what I'm driving like, but I seem to see a lot of people. My wife, you know, always praying in the car beside me. But I do get my best time because I know I'm so happy that they have hands-free telephones now, because I don't look at the crazy guy speaking to himself in the car. Maybe I'm on the phone now talking to God. But it's a quiet time. It's a time when there's no distractions as far as conversation goes. I'm focused on my driving, but I can spend time just having that conversation with God. And I've heard other stories of people, you know, at bedtime often, or just they take a moment to just sit quietly and have that conversation. It seems like it's one-sided in so many ways, but it really isn't. God is communing with us at this point, because He is a living God. He's not just out there. He's there and concerned. And if we look at the structure of the Lord's Prayer, as we call it, in either of those two Gospels, there's a format to it. We're thanking God for who He is. We're thanking God for the many things that He gives us each and every day. Then we begin to put our petitions to God and ask for the things that we see in our lives that we need. We also ask for forgiveness. And I know I struggle with this, trying to be clear from Sunday to Sunday as we come in that particular part of our service when we're having our prayers of confession about our sins. I don't like that word sin, because it's lost its meaning so many ways today. When we think sin, we think just it's not what it means. And I've said this many times from the pulpit, that word sin comes from a Hebrew word that means shooting an arrow at a target and missing it completely. It has everything to do with hitting the target. And in fact, sin missing the target. And that's what sin is. We've missed that life that God has called us to. And every week, as we go from Sunday to Sunday, I hope that our time of that prayer of confession is the time to think back just over this last week. Were there moments when I didn't walk the path that God asked me to? Were there moments when I maybe said something a bit harsh? Were there moments when I should have said something kind to somebody and I said nothing at all? Were there moments when I did something that was very selfish and I need to come before God and say, you know, I am sorry for these things? And then the word repent comes into it, and another word that we have difficulty with, because these are words that we think of back in those revival days when they're thinking sin and repent and ministers standing at the front pounding on the pulpit and screaming at everybody. Those words have drew deep meaning. But repent means 180 degrees to turn around. It means to stop going in this direction and change the direction completely. So sin is I'm off the path that God is calling me to. Repenting is I'm going to stop doing that altogether and come and walk the path that God is calling me to. I can't do this of my own. That's why we have Christ. That's why Christ is in our lives. For it is the power of the blood of Christ that makes the difference. And that's what Paul's talking about in verse 7 of Colossians 2 when he says, rooted and built up and established in a faith just as you were taught. Everybody in this room has been taught what that means. Many of you have been going to church since you were children, right through Sunday school and all the way up to now, today. And the single message that's there, we were been taught this truth for our whole lives. And Paul is encouraging us, God is encouraging us through the scripture that Paul has written to remain to the things that we have been taught, to hold fast to the truth that is Christ. And he continues, see to it that no one takes you captive through philosophy, empty deceit, according to human tradition, according to the elemental spirits of the universe, and not according to Christ. And that verse 8 alone speaks volumes in our modern world. It's very easy for us to not keep our eyes focused on Christ because we get caught up in philosophies and empty deceits and human traditions according to elemental spirits of the universe. And particularly the thing about human traditions, and as he talks further down about what you can eat and what you can't eat. Think about today. Think about what some people, at least certainly I know in my experience, there's been people who make sure that they don't eat meat, for instance. And they only eat vegetables. I'm not saying that's wrong, right, or otherwise. What I'm complaining about is that attitude that sometimes comes up with it. You know, I don't eat any meat. You shouldn't eat meat either. Then you'd be a better person. So you're a bad person because you eat meat. Now the other one that comes up quite often, which always gets my goat and has for years, I don't watch television. Because after all, only an idiot would watch television. But it comes into our churches. It comes into as we walk our faith. And we can see this, maybe not so much because we're not getting out to see other denominations, but I know I've shared when I was playing in my band like 30 years ago plus, we did have the great opportunity to see other denominations and other congregations within those denominations. And I tell you, and I've shared before, that the number of times that people would come up to me and I would say that I was a Christian person, and they'd say, yeah, but do you believe this? And then if I said I was Presbyterian, then they would tell me what I believed. You believe in predestination and you believe in... Really? I didn't even know what those words meant. And I shared that first time that I was a really brand new Christian and I met some people from a Pentecostal church, and they came up to me at a coffee house and they said, you're a Presbyterian? And I said, yes, I'm a Christian person. That's what I think of myself. Well, at your church, do you have altar calls every Sunday? I had no idea what that was. I don't know what an altar was. I was brand new. I just walked in the door, basically, with my faith. So I said, I guess that's an altar, I guess. And sure. I guess we do. Well, that's good. And then I was an okay Christian as far as that person was concerned because my church had altar calls. I had no clue what he was talking about. We never had an altar call in a Presbyterian church. But that was what Paul's talking about here in Colossians. The people in the church in Colossae were beginning to divide themselves because certain people were eating certain things, certain people believed certain things, and as I said, even down further, when we get down towards the end of that reading, people were worshiping angels. And of course, if you don't worship the right angel, you're not really a true Jesus follower. We have these expectations that we put on ourselves and other people very often, and that's how we get off that path that God calls us to, and we begin to sin. We need to repent of these things. The Lord's Prayer gives us the structure for the conversation that we need to have with God every single day. The Lord's Prayer tells us how we should be talking to God. And as Jesus finishes the story afterwards with the two or three examples that he gives, primarily the big example is, how did an adult, a parent, treat their child? child asks for something nice to eat, they don't give them something poisonous. Of course they give them something good to eat. We all know how to do that. That's what Jesus is saying to the crowd. You all know how to do that. Well, even those of you who are not following Christ or not following God in that true sense, you even know how to treat your children well. How much more do you think God will treat you when you ask? How much more do you think God wants to be in conversation and relationship with you? A God whose love, as we read in Psalms today, and we've read in other scriptures, God whose love is steadfast, God whose love is everlasting, never changes, is always there for us. Ask and it will be given you, search and you will find, knock and the door will be opened for you. Stephen Covey, in his book many years ago called Principle-Centered Leadership, and I was forced to read this when I worked back in the board, the cover of that book has the famous quote, "Give a man a fish and you feed him for a day, teach a man to fish and you feed him for a lifetime." But the real truth of the matter is, when it comes to the practical ways of living our lives, give a man a fish and he'll eat for a day, teach him how to fish and he'll sit in a boat and drink beer all day, because people tend to be rather lazy about things, and we tend to get lazy sometimes in our faith. We tend to get lazy in our prayer life. God's calling us as children of the living God, a God who is alive today and alive tomorrow, to be in conversation with Him because He loves us with that steadfast love. And we are to live for Him, to pray and talk with Him all the time. Amen. As we wait for the coming of God's good rain, we answer the invitation to take part in God's work here on this earth. We do so by bringing our tithes and our offerings with joyful gratitude. Amen. thank you for the many gifts that you give us, that steadfast love that you have for each of us, manifested by the many things that you bless us with in our lives. Take this, our offering, Lord, bless it to your use and to your work, and guide the minds and hands of those who are distributing this as needs be fit in our community and within our congregation. We pray this all in Christ's name. Amen. Thank you. Please be seated. Now, just before we offer prayers of the people, you may have noticed I've been fiddling with my cell phone up here for a bit. I broadcast on the internet my sermon this morning live, and got a report back already. We had 12 additional people come to church through the internet to hear the sermon today, and I don't know who they were. They just were there. So Bobby, keep that maybe in the count, I suppose, for today. We had 12 additional people out there in the internet somewhere around the world listening to our sermon, and it's something that I want to continue to experiment with in a way to reach out to people just outside these walls even. And so we'll keep that in mind as a prayer and things develop. God knows us better than we know ourselves, and we are relying on the Spirit of God to help us pray. And that's one of the things that we have in prayer, is the Spirit of God guides us and speaks to us and gets these things in our minds so many times and brings them to our attention. We know that there's been a few folks that are home recovering. I spoke with Isabel even this morning, and Jack as well. Jack, by the way, is up and about. He's at the other church where they go to this morning, so he's getting out and about a little more, which is good. I don't know if he made it to card group this week or not. He did? Okay, very good. Isabel is still mending. She's still struggling with the dizziness that she gets. All the surgery stuff has gone well, but it's just taking time. And Janet Davies, I saw her. She was in hospital for a couple of days, not a couple of weeks, but a couple of days this past week. She's home now. She's doing well. Turned out she had a bit of an ulcer she didn't know she had, and it was bleeding, and had to go in and get some treatment for that. But she's well on the mend, and she's weak, but she's well on the mend. So we do thank you folks for the questions and interest that you've had and the prayers that have been offered for her. I know there are others in our congregation dealing with I know specifically with the cancer issues and waiting for results in many cases. We've got about half a dozen people that are struggling right now with that. And so we remember these people in prayer as we come before God now. So let's bow our heads and offer these prayers. Lord, we do pray that your Spirit will work on all of us to be praying more and to open our minds to the things that are in need. You know, we look around the world every week, there's some other great atrocity that's taken place where people have been killed. And we know just in Germany just the other day there was another mass killing. And Lord, this is just getting so worrisome and so heavy on our hearts that every week there's something else taking place. Lord, we do thank you that, you know, it seems that we're okay here and we're safe. But help us to use this safety and this protection, so to speak, to be in prayer. Because the rest of the world, it seems, it's a concern every single day. And Lord, we pray again for the folks that were killed in this particular shooting, and it's for their families, for their friends, and the friends of those friends, because it ripples out always. The death of one person affects dozens. It changes their lives forever. So in their grief, Lord, help them. Help them to sense that you are in control, even when it doesn't seem that way. That you are a living God. Lord, we pray that you will be with the people in our community. We pray for them every week, Lord, and we continue to do so. The folks in our own community here, our neighbors and whatnot, who living in Burlington, which seems like a average kind of Canadian city, relatively affluent and whatnot, but there's so many people who are going from paycheck to paycheck and groceries to running out and trying to find more to feed their families. They come here on Mondays, many of them, but there's many more than that. And as this food program is run by many churches in our community, almost every single church has some kind of a food program running, people are flocking to them, Lord. They need this help. I would pray, Lord, as well, that you can move on the hearts of our local politicians and our mayor to understand the work that's being done by these churches in our community, that we're not just here on Sundays doing some weird thing inside, but we're actually here all through the week, becoming a part of the community and helping the people in our community as you're helping us. We're extending that steadfast love that you offer us to the community in practical ways, such as providing food. Help these folks, Lord, that are looking for jobs, looking for places to live, and looking for their next meal. Help them to find these things, Lord. And Lord, for the people who are in our own midst here, people who are dealing with all sorts of illnesses, some are, as we've mentioned, three in particular, getting over some bad things, and they're getting better, and it's slow, but they're getting there. But we also have others in our congregation, Lord, who've had some very terrible news in their life and need to know your comfort, need to know that you are there to soothe their suffering and to heal their wounds, to calm their anxious hearts, and that your Spirit is just encompassing all of their life. Help them, Lord, all of us, to be your hands and your eyes and your voice when it comes to helping these other folks in our midst. Help us to be speaking to you about them, that you can continue to provide miracles that we do hear about these days, Lord, where things were said, this is what it's going to be, and it turns out, no, it's not going to be that way at all. You are a God of miracles. And it is hard sometimes to see that when we struggle with the burdens in our lives, but we know you're there. And the psalm that we read this morning talks about some of those burdens, Lord, and how difficult it can be. But you are a God with steadfast love who loves us unendingly. We pray all of these things, Lord, knowing that you're listening and knowing that you are at work. We pray them through Christ our Lord. Amen. Sing our final hymn this morning, number 499. We'll sing verses 1 and 4. 1 and 4. Psalm 85 says this, steadfast love and faithfulness will meet, righteousness and peace will kiss each other. So go in peace, confident of the promises of God, for we are the children of the living God. May the grace of Christ attend you, the love of God surround you, and the Holy Spirit keep you this day and forevermore. Amen.